unto you sincerely, and this, of course, requires the more of your favors. A very beautiful excerpt here from this conversation where Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, he speaks about what to do dua and what to supplicate about when it comes to the Almighty Allah. Of course, this is a very hope-giving part of this supplication of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, and you know how he says, and he teaches us, Imam Askari alayhi salam teaches us, that Allah sees the sufferings of the people that are obedient to him. And of course, we see this in the present day, and we've been seeing it for quite a few decades now, that the believers across the world, in the Islamic lands or even in the non-Islamic lands, they are suffering in so many different ways, whether it is the stifling of our freedom of religious speech, or it is the stifling of our freedom of religion in general. In so many places, we are suffering from so many different things: wars, famine, discord, chaos, destruction. It's very unfortunate, but we find hope that Allah is witnessing all of these things and that He is generous. He is not stingy. He will bless us on a global level. He will help us on a global level. He will help us to attain victory on a global level, inshallah. But of course, that requires effort on our behalf. And as Imam Askari alayhi salam says, the more efforts that are required in a duty or in an action, the more reward comes from the Almighty Allah. And so, yes, it is possible that the current situation requires a lot of effort, but that lot of effort put forth by us will incur a heavenly reward. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Askari alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
Imam Hassan al-Askari says about divine unity in the words of Ayatollah Javadi Amali.
اگر جامعه موحد بود مشکلی نخواهد داشت و امام یازدهم درباره توحید توصیه زیادی دارد. ابن الربیع شیبانی میگوید من در اهواز با ثنوی مناظره ای کردم.
If a society or community believes in the divine unity, it will face no problems. Imam Hassan al-Askari, the 11th Shiite Imam, has several quotes and sayings in this regard. Now, I read to you one occasion which is about the divine unity and how Imam Hassan al-Askari influences the Muslim community. This anecdote is about Ibn Rawi al-Shaybani, one of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt at the time of Imam Hassan al-Askari. Ibn Rawi says that once he was in the city of Ahwaz and decided to enter a religious debate with a person who believed in two points of beginning for creation. In other words, he did not believe in the divine unity. Ibn Rawi says that after the debate, he felt polluted by the ideas of his opponent. We know that religious debates are very critical events, and one should be very skillful or he will be easily influenced. Doubts could penetrate into our soul and system of beliefs if we enter debates unprepared, because there are evils inside us which support the doubt, and there are devils outside who strengthen those doubts. Now, in this case, if someone is not skillful enough, he or she will be polluted by those doubts. Whether he speaks in that debate or remains silent and just listens to those ideas, one should either be very knowledgeable and skillful in debates or just leave them.
ابن الربیع شیبانی میگوید از مناظره با اون مرد سنوی در اهواز قلبم.
Anyway, Ibn Rawi feels polluted by the doubts raised by his opponent in Ahwaz and returns to his hometown to meet Imam al-Askari. When he gets there, he finds Imam moving towards a community who are anticipating him. He says that I saw Imam and a crowd, like a group or association, waiting for him. Ibn Rawi continues, I sat by the door of someone's house and I was just watching Imam walking in that way. Suddenly, I found Imam before me. He pointed his fingers towards me and repeated the words of divine unity for three times. He is the one, and the only one. I was so affected by the divine force of Imam that I found myself in shock. Ibn Rawi says that Imam al-Askari taught him the lessons of divine unity in a way he would never forget.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Of Jalali Tehran.
Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Pregnant women in Gaza. Quite tragedies don't make the headlines very often, but this story should be everywhere in the news outlets. According to the Palestinian Central Bureau of Statistics, more than 60,000 women were pregnant as of August, and around 180 women give birth in Gaza daily. However, these women are given birth under relentless bombardments and poor sanitation with little to no medical assistance. Trapped in tents and unprotected shelters, more than 15% of them have had serious complications during their pregnancy. And unfortunately, miscarriages and stillbirths are expected to rise amid Israel's ongoing genocide.
The situation for pregnant women in Gaza is tragic. Overall, pregnancy is hard. So imagine how it is now for us under these dire circumstances. We're living through war and siege and are trapped in tents filled with viral infections. It's a tough situation. Malnutrition also plays a major role in having very low birth weights. And the baby may have contracted diseases without the knowledge of the mother. Even the mother herself may be infected.
The biggest problem I suffered from during pregnancy and giving birth was anemia. My blood was weak. I didn't have access to any type of healthy food. We didn't have anything. There is also a huge difference between living in a tent and being at home. But now we have no home. Everything has been destroyed. Nothing left. We're homeless. The sky is our blanket, while the ground is our mattress. These are the circumstances under which we're living.
Just look at this. Absolutely unbearable. Pregnant women in Gaza are undoubtedly the worst sufferers of this war. They are ostracized and dehumanized, left without any help amid the deafening silence of women across the globe. As Israel continues blocking aid from entering the strip, these women's plight will grow, leaving them on the edge of facing another trauma of grieving a forcibly unbearable loss. Abu Bakr Abid, Deir el-Balah, Gaza.
Here in Wadi Qana, the Israeli occupation's grip is tightening. Once a symbol of Palestinian resilience and natural beauty, this valley is now at the mercy of relentless settlement expansion. The ongoing genocidal war on Gaza is mirrored by a surge in violations here in the West Bank. For decades, Israel has targeted Wadi Qana due to its strategic location and water sources, under the guise of environmental preservation. Yet, the true aim is evident: control over Palestinian land.
This area's vast woodlands, green mountains, and springs make it a vital source of food for Deir Istia and a national recreational spot. Surrounded by 7 to 8 settlements, the valley faces constant harassment. Despite intensified struggles in the past year, Palestinian farmers remain steadfast, aware that the goal is to seize and depopulate the land.
Since 1983, over 16,000 dunams of Palestinian land in Wadi Qana has been classified as natural reserve, a pretext for seizure.
Wadi Qana was declared a nature reserve, but it's clear the goal is to displace farmers and seize the land. How can they claim to protect nature while uprooting decades-old trees?
Despite international condemnations, Israel presses on, knowing the world's focus is elsewhere. But over here, something can't be underestimated: people's determination.
It's known the occupation's ambitions here. Despite restrictions, we support farmers, restoring old homes and resisting destruction. They destroy, we rebuild. They uproot, we plant. We won't abandon this land, whatever the costs.
This is not about environmental protection. It's about ethnic cleansing. The settlement expansion here is a part of the same strategy as seen in Gaza, removing Palestinian by force if necessary to make way for Israeli settlers. Wadi Qana is just one example of a broader Israeli strategy. As Gaza burns, the West Bank is getting suffocated bit by bit. The international community must recognize that this is not just about military occupation. It's about erasing an entire nation's presence and future. Naqa Hamid, Wadi Qana, West Bank.
Israeli airstrikes targeted key civilian facilities in Hudaydah, a vital port on Yemen's Red Sea coast. Oil tanks and the Al-Hari power station were among the sites that were hit. The attacks have left several civilians, including a port worker, dead and dozens more injured.
The Yemeni army's operations in support of Gaza and Lebanon will continue until the Israeli aggression stops. As for the aggression against Yemen, we consider it an American-British aggression because the Zionist regime is merely an extension of them, and therefore our response will include America, Britain, and the Zionist regime, and our operations will escalate whenever the Israeli aggression escalates, whether in Yemen or in Lebanon.
The port of Hudaydah is a critical lifeline for Yemen, which has been ravaged by years of war. These strikes mark the second time Israel has targeted civilian infrastructure in the city, drawing sharp condemnations from various groups. The resistance movement Hamas issued a strong rebuke, denouncing what it calls Israeli aggression. The Palestinian group expressed solidarity with the Yemeni people, highlighting Yemen's steadfast support for Palestine.
We cannot discuss the Yemeni response, its circumstances, where and how it will be. But we will leave this issue to the field, and therefore we cannot examine the new strategy that our leadership will adopt. And the Yemeni army will certainly respond in a manner that is consistent with this stage and with the ongoing Israeli escalation.
Meanwhile, Yemen's Supreme Political Council also condemned the attacks, stating that these strikes only strengthen Yemen's resolve to maintain its unwavering support for the Palestinian cause. They emphasized that Yemen's position on Palestine remains firm, regardless of the ongoing aggression. In a pointed message, the council declared that the Yemeni armed forces are prepared to take action against Israel to defend their country and avenge the loss of civilian lives.
As the situation escalates, both Yemen and its allies and the Axis of Resistance have vowed to respond to what they see as unjustified aggressions by the U.S.-backed Israeli regime. The humanitarian crisis in Yemen, already one of the world's worst, continues to deepen with attacks on vital infrastructure. For the people of Hodeidah, the future remains uncertain as the war against Israel continues. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
The people of Iraq took to the streets of the capital to express their rage following the assassination of Hezbollah leader Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, which happened on Friday. Protests assembled in Baghdad at the entrance to the Green Zone, which houses the U.S. Embassy and government buildings. They gathered to condemn the U.S. collaboration with Israel in killing the Hezbollah leader in an airstrike on the southern suburbs of Beirut. Demonstrators tried to reach the U.S. Embassy building, with many openly stating their intention to burn it down. The Iraqi government has also condemned the killing of Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, while declaring 3 days of public mourning for the slain leader. Baghdad has promised to send assistance and aid to Lebanon.
The House of Representatives deplores in the strongest terms the criminal actions that were carried out by Israel against brotherly Lebanon recently, in which resulted in the fall of a number of martyrs and injured people in Lebanon. And the latest is the martyrdom of the leader of resistance, Sayed Hassan Nasrallah.
The Islamic Resistance in Iraq, for its part, announced its readiness for a comprehensive war with Israel in response to the assassination of Hezbollah's leader, adding that its armed factions have the full capacity and readiness in terms of fighters, weapons, and drones for a long war on a regional level. The umbrella group of the resistance faction said it hit vital positions in the Israeli port city of Eilat using several drones. The Iraqi resistance has vowed to press ahead with its anti-Israeli operations with greater intensity in support of people in Gaza and Lebanon.
The Popular Unity Party in Jordan organized a large protest in response to the assassination of Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, a leader of resistance who dedicated 30 years to supporting the Palestinian cause.
We are very sad because we lost a leader of resistance, one of the greatest supporters of Gaza and the Palestinian resistance. We can't forget that resistance is an idea and ideas never die.
Protesters and leaders of the Popular Unity Party voiced their anger at the killing and expressed solidarity with the Lebanese and Palestinian resistance. At the same time, they raised concern about the threats posed by Israel to the region in light of the recent tragic developments.
Although Hassan Nasrallah was killed in this assassination, before him Abbas al-Musawi also was killed. We usually believe that after this assassination, we come again and we are more powerful.
The series of assassinations conducted by the Zionist occupation against resistance leaders in Gaza, Lebanon, and other areas underscores its brutality, aggression, and expansionist ambitions. These acts of violence reveal the savage nature of the ongoing Israeli assaults and the ruthless nature of the Zionist entity.
The Jordanian people have consistently protested in solidarity with the Palestinians since the onset of the genocidal war on Gaza. Undoubtedly, the ongoing Israeli atrocities in Lebanon have intensified these demonstrations, which condemn the persistent Zionist threat.
The assassination of Sayed Hassan Nasrallah and the recent developments are a continuation of Israeli crimes aimed at paving the way for its colonial plans. Nasrallah's martyrdom may trigger a wider regional war. Zayed Agarbe, Amman.
Thank you.
Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, the leader of Hezbollah and a prominent figure of resistance, was martyred by an Israeli airstrike on Friday. His death has ignited widespread outrage, particularly in countries like Pakistan, where he was seen as a powerful voice standing against the genocide in Gaza. In the city of Karachi, thousands took to the streets chanting slogans of revenge and denouncing Israel's action and its US backing. The protests, led by multiple political and religious groups, echoed with calls to avenge Nasrallah's death and stand in solidarity with Lebanon and Palestine.
Protesters marched toward the U.S. consulate in the Pakistani port city of Karachi, chanting justice and demanding an end to Washington's support for Israel. They hold the U.S. accountable for backing Israeli crimes in the region.
While the march started peacefully, it soon escalated as police attempted to prevent protesters from reaching the U.S. consulate. Protesters accused the authorities of responding with excessive force, using tear gas and baton to disperse the crowd. In addition to protests, Muslims in Pakistan held funeral prayers in absentia for Nasrallah nationwide.
We are in Pakistan and very sudden incident in Aughad in Beirut that the chief of Hezbollah, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, has been martyred. But we believe that everyone across the globe is following the path of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, which is the path of Islamic resistance. And today we are here to announce our steadfastness with the Islamic resistance across the Palestine, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Yemen.
This rally, which is for the martyrdom of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, we are heading towards the American consulate, and we think that they are the real perpetrators and they are the real responsible behind the Israel regime who are doing these atrocities all over the world.
As emotions run high, the protesters continue to demand accountability from Israel and its allies. Nasrallah's death has only strengthened their resolve to support the Palestinian cause. Protesters have also vowed not to leave until their voices are heard and justice is served for the people of Gaza.
We are here today to show our support towards Hezbollah, towards all the resistance forces that are fighting against the terror Israel and the United States, especially on the martyrdom of great leader Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah. So we are gathered here in Karachi at Numaish Charangi and marching towards the American consulate, and we will show a great protest and deliver our that Pakistani nation is with Palestine, we are with Hezbollah.
With the situation this tense and more demonstrations expected, these protesters are making it clear that Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah's death is a rallying cry for resistance against Israeli occupation and U.S. complicity. The protest shows no sign of dispersing as call for justice and revenge only grow louder. Mohammed Turi, Karachi.
Minutes after Lebanon's resistance movement, Hezbollah issued a statement announcing the martyrdom of its Secretary General, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, in an Israeli airstrike. Thousands of people flooded the streets across Indian-administered Kashmir to denounce the assassination.
The assassination of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah has triggered widespread outrage across the region. Here, people have come out in their masses expressing unity and solidarity with the people of Lebanon.
The protesters in this Muslim-majority region carried black flags and portraits of Sayyid Nasrallah as they marched the streets chanting death to Israel and death to America. They condemned Israel for escalating tensions in the West Asia region and bringing the region to the brink of catastrophe. Expressing their condolences and solidarity with the people of Lebanon and the leader of the Islamic Revolution, the protesters said that Sayyid Nasrallah was at the forefront of resistance against Israel's genocide in Gaza, and his assassination will only strengthen the resistance forces.
Like in other parts of the world, the Hezbollah Secretary General is widely popular here, and his assassination has shocked and shaken everyone here. He fought for the cause of Palestine and died for it. The evil forces that took his life will soon cease to exist in West Asia. The blood of the martyr Sayyid will not go in vain.
Sayyid Nasrallah became the chief of Hezbollah after Israel assassinated its former Secretary General Sayyid Abbas al-Mousavi in 1992. The resistance leader became a household name after Lebanon's Hezbollah defeated Israel in a 33-day war in 2006. The popularity of Nasrullah and Hezbollah transcended borders, and he became a symbol of resistance and a hero for many.
It's been a great tragedy today. Not only the Muslims, but the oppressed people of the world have lost a great hero who resisted, not only resisted, who fought back for the rights of oppressed people in Middle East, and especially for the people of Palestine. This is a damage which will be almost impossible to fulfill, but we hope this damage, this martyrdom, will give rise to many other heroes who will stand for the oppressed people of Palestine, who will stand for the oppressed people of the entire world, and carry on the mission of these martyrs.
The spontaneous protests continued till late in the evening. Security forces were deployed in the Shia-dominated areas to ensure law and order. The protests were going on in several places when this report was filed. The religious leaders have called for a 4 days of public mourning to honor the sacrifice of the martyred leader. Sayyidi Safib, Indian administered Kashmir.
On Saturday, people from all walks of life gathered in one of Rome's most iconic places, the Pantheon Square, to stage a protest against the Israeli regime's fresh spate of attacks on residential buildings in Beirut and the ongoing genocide of Palestinians. The initiative was aimed at denouncing the countries that go by the term Collective West for supporting Netanyahu and his war cabinet through military and political assistance since October last year and bringing West Asia to the brink of a full-fledged war. Protesters learned about Israel's assassination of Hezbollah leader Sayed Hassan Nasrallah during the demonstration. As the Israeli regime has switched the focus of its firepower from Gaza to Lebanon, protesters chanted slogans such as "Hands off Lebanon" and "Occupation no more." Despite misleading announcements by Italy's Foreign Minister Antonio Tajani, Rome has been providing weapons to the Israeli regime since day one of Tel Aviv's all-out war on Palestine and Lebanon.
Italy has had an active role in the genocide. It is an accessory to Israel's crimes despite claiming to be neutral. Over 2,000 Italians are fighting in the Israeli ranks, as admitted by the Italian government itself, in addition to the weapons provided so far.
Other protests demanding the West to stop supporting Israel's bloodbath in the region were also held in Milan and Brescia. Despite overwhelming evidence of its brutal crimes, Israel continues to enjoy impunity from accountability and punishment. The whole West is blatantly supporting the war crimes that Israel is committing in West Asia. Maybe that's why the regime profoundly discredits all international norms imposed by the West itself. Max Civili, Rome.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, observing family ties. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is A to Z. When it comes to doing good to others, Islam specifically emphasizes doing good to parents and relatives, and Islam has recommended them before others. Acting against their wishes or not loving them is a grave or a greater sin, brothers and sisters. A believer should never, never, ever annoy or sever his relationship with his parents or other relatives. These actions cause the punishment of Allah in this world and in the world to come. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, "And serve Allah, and do not associate anything with Him, and be good to the parents, and to the near of kin, and to the orphans, and the needy, and the neighbor of your kin, and the alien neighbor, and the companion on a journey, and the wayfarer, and to those whom your right hand possesses. Surely Allah does not love him who is proud, boastful. Doing good to parents, brothers and sisters, doing good to relatives, orphans, neighbors, all of them are mentioned in the same verse of the Holy Quran next to avoiding shirk, next to avoiding polytheism, next to avoiding associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this associating partners with Allah is strictly prohibited in Islam. Likewise, not fulfilling the rights of parents, not fulfilling the rights of relatives, not fulfilling the rights of orphans, and not fulfilling the rights of neighbors is also prohibited in Islam. As you can see, that the verse of the Holy Quran mentions all of these same things in the same verse. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing observing family ties. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, "And your Lord has commanded that you shall not serve any but Him, and goodness to your parents. If either or both of them reach old age with you, say not to them so much as, Ah, nor chide them, and speak to them a generous word, and make yourself submissively gentle to them with compassion, and say, O my Lord, have compassion on them, as they brought me up when I was little." This was the verse of the Holy Quran. Brothers and sisters, family ties hold a very important place in Islam. Under no circumstances is it allowed to sever ties with one's relatives, especially when it comes to one's parents. Maintaining ties with them has been emphasized in Islam more than maintaining ties with any other relatives. At times, especially in old age, sometimes parents may become difficult to handle. For example, they become short-tempered or scold you for something trivial. What is one supposed to do in such a situation? Islam says that under no circumstances should you be rude towards your parents, except for if they command you to disobey Allah, which is an exception to the general rule. But as a rule of thumb, brothers and sisters, parents, even when they are difficult to handle, even when they become short-tempered, we are not allowed to be rude towards them. We have to obey them. The verse of the Holy Quran that we recited earlier, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you shall not serve any but Him and goodness to your parents. Again, look how the two are put next to each other. This is a very important and critical issue in Islam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, has said, "Whenever I remember the martyrdom of the children of Fatima, peace be upon her, my eyes filled with tears."
In the limelight.
The deputy leader of the Lebanese Islamic Resistance Movement, Hezbollah, has vowed to continue the path of the martyred leader of the movement, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered the story and tells us more. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah's Deputy Secretary General Sheikh Naim Qassem has vowed that the Lebanese resistance group will continue the path paved by its late leader Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah and will achieve the goals that he set. Sheikh Naim Qassem made the remark on Monday noon, 30th of September, as he delivered a televised speech broadcast live in Beirut in commemoration of the late Hezbollah chief Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah. Nasrallah was martyred last Friday after the Israeli regime bombarded a southern suburb of the Lebanese capital using US-provided weapons and munitions. Sheikh Naim Qassem said, "Despite the loss of our leaders and the great sacrifices, we will not renounce our stances and the resistance will continue to assist Palestine. We have persevered despite all the attacks." He added, "We will continue Nasrallah's path and Hezbollah will continue its goals." Hezbollah's operations continued after its late leader's assassination, he emphasized. Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah was the leader of freedom fighters and his primary goal was the liberation of Palestine and the holy city of Al-Quds. "Know that he will always be among us," he said. Sheikh Naim Qassem stated that the Israeli military are killing and committing massacres against civilians across Lebanon and are attacking civilians and health facilities. He said, "The Zionist regime does not face off resistance fighters, but it rather kills innocent people. The United States is a partner with Israel through unlimited military support, culturally, politically and financially." Elsewhere in his remarks, Sheikh Naim Qassem underlined that the Israeli regime is delusional if it thinks that it can achieve its goals through massacres and Western support. The deputy leader of the Hezbollah movement stated that Hezbollah fighters are prepared and we will emerge victorious in case the Israeli enemy decides to launch a ground invasion of Lebanon. He stressed Israel will not be able to degrade our military capabilities. Meanwhile, the Israeli regime has conducted a series of deadly airstrikes on the Syrian capital Damascus, with Syrian media reported 3 rounds of strikes in the capital Damascus in one night. An Israeli aircraft launched several missiles from the occupied Golan Heights on Tuesday, targeting locations southwest of Damascus. Syrian air defenses successfully intercepted many of these missiles, according to the Syrian media. According to the Syrian military, the Israeli aggression led to the martyrdom of 3 civilians, the injury of 9 others, and significant damage to private property. The Al Mayadeen television network reported that local journalist Safar Ahmad was among those killed in the attack, which hit the Mezza neighborhood of Syria's capital, Damascus. Rescue crews are dealing with fires on the ground. Syrian television said one of its anchors was killed in the Israeli airstrike on Damascus on Tuesday. Syrian television said in a statement that it mourns anchor Safar Ahmad, who was martyred in the Israeli aggression on the capital, Damascus. The official Sana'a News Agency earlier said air defense systems are intercepting hostile targets for the 3rd time tonight in the Damascus area. The Associated Press has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Lebanese resistance group Hezbollah's deputy leader Sheikh Naim Qassem vowed on Monday, 30th of September, to keep battling the Israeli regime and said the Lebanese group was prepared for a long fight even after the assassination of its leader, Sayed Hassan Nasrallah. Earlier on Monday, an airstrike hit a residential building in central Beirut, wiping out one apartment building and damaging others. Hezbollah's deputy leader Sheikh Naim Qassem, in a televised statement on Monday, said if Israel decides to launch a ground offensive into Lebanon, Hezbollah fighters are ready for it. He said Hezbollah commanders are ready and will confront the Israeli enemy. Sheikh Naim Qassem added, Israel was not able to affect our military capabilities. In a televised statement, Sheikh Naim Qassem said, there are deputy commanders and there are replacements in case a commander is wounded in any post. He added that Hezbollah, which successfully defeated the Israeli regime in the summer of 2006, anticipates a battle that could be long. A founding member of the resistance group Hezbollah, Sheikh Naim Qassem, will remain in his acting position until the group's leadership elects a replacement. The man widely expected to be Hezbollah's next leader is Hashem Safieddine.
We once had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program, The Teacher. Please stay with us.
What will we say in front of it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the most important Islamic teachings and concepts. I am Atal, the host of this program. With me in the studio, I have two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Alavian. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Alavian, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So in this new series of the program, The Teacher, we want to talk about the main arguments that prove the existence of God, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to talk about those rational arguments and the proofs that show us, for sure, there exists a God. For the first program, we want to talk about a kind of argument, we call it burhan, which is related to akhlaq, or ethics and morality. Before getting to more details, how through the argument of akhlaq, we can prove the existence of God. Let's have a definition, Brother Alavian. How do you define the argument of akhlaq for us?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Ethical argument is amongst the arguments usually raised to prove the existence of God. And it relies on the propositions, let's say moral and ethical propositions that are accepted by all. I mean, they are quite widely accepted by people.
Very good.
Moral and ethical arguments actually usually relies on human happiness and also motivation of human being. By happiness, we mean the absolute happiness of human being and the sense of superiority or supremacy of a person. I mean, the collection of these two is called the a united khair, united yes. goodness. That I mean, these two elements are going to be seen together and mm-hmm. to be evaluated together.
This happiness you are talking about is sa'ada, you mean?
Yeah, happiness yes. means
sa'ada. Okay, the pleasure sa'ada, that's right.
Since the, I mean, if we can accept this as an English equivalent.
Okay.
So this this argument has other titles as well, like, ethical ideals.
Yes.
I mean, they are amongst the philosophers. But first, it has been proposed in the world by a German philosopher. Who is quite common, Kant, Immanuel Kant.
Yes.
And then slowly actually entered, and it found its way in the works and literature of Muslim philosopher. Amongst the famous Muslim philosophers that have raised and actually presented this argument are the late Imam Khomeini and Ayatollah Jawadi Amali.
All right.
And they use this argument to prove the existence of God. There are some other arguments that they prove the existence of God that, inshallah, we shall touch upon some of them.
That's right.
But this is one of the articles that exist.
Can we say that in the religions, before Immanuel Kant gets to this argument, such a concept existed?
Actually, there are some traces of some ideas before Kant, but to be flourished in this way and to be presented to the world. And this moment, I think it was the initiative of Kant that
That's
actually
right.
presented. But there, as I said, it has been traced mm-hmm. in the works of, earlier scholars and even in Greek scholars as well.
That's right.
Though there are some criticisms on this argument that inshallah we shall shed some light on those arguments that, on the definition of nature or tabi'ah, they have some problems and also
That's right.
Against the arguments that it raises, mm-hmm. It's not only relying on motivation, there Very are good. Other elements included.
Okay, that's right. But Sheikh Rouhani, a major question is that how through the ethical system or morality we can prove the existence of God, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are different explanations about this proof or arguments to prove the existence of God. Among these different explanations, what is more understandable for our audience, I think it is the explanation of the late Imam Khomeini,
very good.
Which is very beautiful and simply can be understood by the people, by the ordinary people, because sometimes there are some technical terms
yes.
that should be explained, and there are different sort of explanations that needs more in details kind of explanations, but
this is a technical discussion we have here.
Exactly.
We have to simplify it for the listeners.
Exactly.
Okay.
That's why I prefer to start with this, the explanation of Imam Khomeini, the late Imam Khomeini, regarding this Burhan or proven argument. According to Imam Khomeini, in our nature or in our essence and thought and fitrah, there is a kind of inclination towards a kind of absolute perfection.
Very good.
Each one of us try to achieve that level of perfection. There is a kind of desire or inclination towards them mm-hmm. In us naturally.
Yes.
So,
and this is accepted by all.
This is accepted by all.
That's
you know,
right.
If you ask anyone
yes.
in the whole world, like a Chinese or an American, yes. an African, okay. an Asian, an Australian, either Muslim, non-Muslim, atheist, whatever.
Yes.
He would respond this way that, of course, I want to have the most perfect level of knowledge.
Very good.
The most perfect level of wealth.
Very good.
The highest level of power.
Mm-hmm.
Well, these kind of things that we are trying to achieve, we try to achieve them in a level in which there is no any limitation.
Okay.
It is like unlimited sort of power, unlimited sort of, let's say, life or pleasures, these sort of things. So the question is that we as human being, we are limited existentially.
Yes.
But we have desires and, let's say, inclination towards unlimited kind of things.
Very good.
Now the question is that we ourselves created these desires and inclination while we ourselves are limited.
Mm-hmm.
How can a limited existence can create something which is unlimited?
All right.
So it is philosophically or logically, it is wrong to believe in such a thing.
Okay.
A limited kind of thing can only produce something limited. It cannot produce something unlimited.
Yes.
So that's why that kind of things that we want to achieve, it must have been created by something else.
Superior.
Exactly.
Very much superior.
The source of that unlimited power or knowledge or beauty should itself or himself should be unlimited.
Yes.
So that's why it proves the existence of an unlimited existence.
So sorry, what's the role of morality and ethics in here?
So it
I mean, ethics helps you to be perfect, isn't
mm-hmm,
it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
So having a good moral ethical system, you mean? Helps you to be to move easily or easier toward that perfection. You mean this?
Ethically speaking or morally speaking, we want to be the most perfect kind of personality we can say, or moral kind of figure or personality. Again, this question comes to our mind that okay, why are we trying to achieve this?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Why are we going to superior perfection? That's right.
Towards something that is something like absolute.
Absolute.
While we ourselves are not absolute.
Okay.
So there must be something outside us that actually guide us or attract us towards that kind of unlimited source of
perfection,
beauty, or these sort of things.
Okay. That's right.
That's why it should exist.
That's right.
Yeah. Otherwise, it is impossible. It is irrational to say that it is. From us, ourselves. Mm-hmm. No, it's wrong.
That's right. The late Imam Khomeini also proved the existence of Ma'at through this Burhan or this argument of Akhlaq.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
And Brother Alavian, this is exactly why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human beings as His Khalifatullah's wise servant, in order to be perfect, and in order to reach perfection. So this Burhan of Akhlaq, or ethical argument, help us in order to move towards perfection. And for sure, there is a creator of this perfection and this Kamal, namely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and God. So all in all, this Burhan, this argument, helps us to prove the existence of a superior power, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
So I'll have your explanation on that. What more details do we have?
Yes, as you rightly said, I mean, so perfection actually is looking in search of a goal, an end.
Yes.
What is the end of this perfection? Meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meeting the Creator, or actually...
Taqarrub ila Allah.
Taqarrub ila Allah. Getting involved in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, to be to absorb in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, I usually words cannot bring, that exact concept that is we are looking for. So this is one aspect of it. But then there are some values and virtues that have been defined. One of these values that actually controls human beings for this way of perfection, for a wayfarer, is the system or the principle that he is actually believing in a religious system. I mean, believing in resurrection actually controls the treatment and the behavior of a person. So you see, again, the target, the end has been defined already, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Then on the way to this actually target, so we need to have some principles like believing in the time that we are going to be resurrected and to be asked for whatever we have done. Okay. That is resurrection. So another element of it, another principle has been seen in...
So you mean that ethically speaking and morally speaking, we have some commitments.
Very true.
Is it true? So if we observe these commitments...
It helps the person to bring up himself, to bring up his soul, and to actually to train himself, to behave his own self on the way of perfection.
Okay.
So resurrection, ma'ad in one side, I mean the final target in another side. So all in all, help the human being to get well trained for this purpose.
All right. So, Sheikh Rouhani, now the major question is that without this akhlaqi system and without the argument of akhlaq, we cannot reach perfection. In order to be concerned about the ultimate source of creation, namely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and God?
You know, according to many of the philosophers and theologians, morality and ethics without existence of God is something like meaningless or baseless.
Yes.
Let me give you this example. For example, if there is a belief, I believe morally or ethically that I should be just and fair.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So morally, I am just and fair. Now the question is that for what or for what reason I should be just and fair?
All right.
Some people might say that it because helps you to have a better society.
All right.
So now, what is the guarantee that the other people would be again just and fair?
Mm-hmm.
There's no guarantee.
Yes.
You know, as you see practically in this world now, that there are some people who are fair and just.
Yes.
But there are thousands and millions of people who are not just and fair.
All right.
So now the question is that why should I be just and fair?
Uh-huh.
So akhlaq becomes like something meaningless without God.
Yes.
If there is God,
okay,
and there is day of judgment, and that God is just and fair, and he will judge fairly and justly me and those people who are unfair and unjust, then in that case, I can be just and fair.
Mm-hmm.
I can live ethically and morally
or
and observe moral.
Or it's better to say, sometimes the fruit of my justice will be rich in the other world.
Exactly.
That's right. Which is
otherwise in this world, we have, for example, people who kill in a moment millions of people.
Yes.
Thousands or hundreds of thousands of people.
Through pagers.
Exactly. For example.
Okay.
So through atom bomb, for example.
Yes.
So now the question is that what should happen to these people who
killed innocently.
Oppressively
That's
killed,
right.
unjustly killed.
Mm-hmm.
And no one is able to judge them.
Okay.
But in my nature, I have this desire towards what? Justice.
Very good.
Then there must be a day.
Mm-hmm.
There must be a just and fair judge.
Yes.
That he will judge me and that person.
All right.
Or the oppressed one and the oppressors.
And since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blowed, as we read in the Holy Quran, from his Holy Spirit into the people's spirit, so we could say that in our fitrah, we have some inclination towards the main attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, the akhlaqi, good, perfect system that we have is because of the godly attributes that are put inside us from day one.
Exactly. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Ladies and gentlemen, we're continuing with our rolling coverage of the ongoing Israeli aggressions and massacres that are taking place in Lebanon, and of course the ongoing genocide in the Gaza Strip in the aftermath of the Israeli actions. As we know, on Tuesday, Iran launched some 200 ballistic missiles on Israeli targets deep inside the occupied Palestinian territories, an operation that has come to be known as Operation True Promise 2. Just some updates that we have. Iran's defense minister says the Islamic Republic's recent retaliatory operation against the Israeli regime has been more than 90% successful. Brigadier General Aziz Nasirzadeh, he made the remarks on Wednesday after Iran, as we mentioned, launched a barrage of long-range ballistic missiles towards the Israeli-occupied
territories. We're going to be focusing more on that and other details regarding the anti-Israeli operation by Iran with our guest, Salman Kujri, who's joining us in our studio. Salman, it's great to have you with us. Talk to us more about the details that you have to share with regards to the operations that were carried out by Iran.
Well, Bardia, well, since early hours after the launch of a barrage of missiles, Iranian missiles, against the occupied lands, actually some 200 missiles of different types were actually launched against the occupied lands last night. And since the early hours, actually a kind of a mood of celebration and happiness swept across the country. I'm a reporter, I'm a journalist, a TV journalist for covering all these developments for over 16 years now. And I'm just reporting what I've seen over the past couple of hours. People on the streets are happy, are joyous about what happened last night. Even those people who have differences of opinions with the government, Iranian government, still they're congratulating each other. And this is a true and